Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. This is your host, Melissa Cantrola, and you're joining us just after the new year. Today, specifically, if you're listening live, it's January 3rd, 2010. Oh, I have to get used to saying that, 2010. It seems like after you get used to saying the other year that was new before, like, 2009, then get to learn 2010, and it seems by the time you learn that, it's almost over. I'll probably write 2009 a few times, and probably some other people will too. Welcome, and today we got some good things for you. I think about playing this one called, a lesson called, Are You Really a Christian? And I also got something called Altar Calls, and also some more, the Minute Waiting Master, and things like A Woman After God's Own Heart, and Word from the Word. Those little short little, they're about a minute or minute and a half each. Well, I'm going to talk to a guy now. Hey, guy, are you there?
Are you there?
Yeah.
Just getting ready for the new, not the new, but getting ready for the next holiday. You know, we always have to look ahead. Got to get ready for the next holiday, and you know what that is. All the emergent churches are going to be going after this one. You know what love is?
I thought it was love.
We haven't got anything without love. We've got to keep on, everyone. We've got to have love.
Valentine's Day.
they're all over that. I tell you that.
There's nothing wrong with love, but like what they do is a lot of times this they go for so much that they say things like universalism, saying like, oh, God's just gonna save everybody. Like eventually, I guess everything leads to
love. I mean,
road.
You've got to love, 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 and you're going to end up loving them right to hell. I mean, you know.
Yeah. If you don't tell them the truth.
you have to. I've heard pastors say, you got to strike a balance. You've got to strike a balance. You've got to have love, and you got to be this, this, and this. Well, what's more loving? I don't know of anything more loving than telling someone the truth. I don't. And not waiting. Not waiting 20 years or waiting 10 years. Like the Friendship of Evangelism stuff does.
Yeah, it's funny too. I just started reading a book. I'm gonna finish it, even though like I didn't know like the way it began. It's called Patient Evangelism. The multitude is one at a time, and it's funny. It's by his name is Lloyd Pulley, and the first thing that I start reading when I first started reading it. It says something like he saw a guy in England that was doing something like, I guess it had a poster. He like something like a poster that he was like writing on it. I guess it was like an open air kind of evangelism kind of thing. And then the guy who wrote the book, so he got mad because the guy started talking about like, I guess probably things like hell and stuff like that. And then like most of the people left. And I was thinking, well, if he was, I'm guessing he's probably someone with, like, Way to Master or something like that. because just the way it was described, and if he was and he was doing it right, most of the people probably left because they heard the truth and they didn't want to go with it. And he's just saying like, oh, the guy scared him off and wasn't telling him about love and stuff like that. And it's probably because they hadn't heard about sin and righteousness that they're doing wrong. I'm not totally sure that if that person was like that, but I'm saying that's probably what happened with that situation. And then also later,
tell me why you would even get up in front of anyone and open air preach and talk all about God's love and His forgiveness, and why? What's the whole point? Everyone's in love with themselves. Well, God loves me. That's great. I love me too. So, you know, he's speaking my language. I think I'll sit around and get self-righteous, you know?
And also the man was later talking about, like, because I think when he wrote this book, it was like, it said it was 2003, like a few years after 9/11 thing. And he says something about the things were littered with, I guess, gospel tracts. And I'm like, well, yeah, because people didn't really want it or something, or they just saw it. And because I guess he kind of thinks that gospel tracts aren't effective from what I see what he wrote, but I'm not totally, I'm going to read the rest of it to make sure. And I was thinking, well, what about the people that are saved, like using gospel tracts? Like, he ain't mentioning them. Like, even though, like, Allah.
They just write it off as like, oh, that was a one-time happenstance, or that was something that, yeah, only God could do that, and we'll just use the Bible answer. Let's use God did it, and we don't have to question it.
Well, what it seems like, I'm going to read the rest of it to make sure, is like the guy doesn't like form evangelism, but if he doesn't like it, it's still another form. It's not like everybody has to do the same one that he's talking about in his book. And it's like, same thing with other people. Like, some people don't like to use the way of messaging, but as long as they're still going out and doing evangelism and telling them the truth, then that's
so amazing.
Fine. But
I mean, Melissa, that's so amazing is you know, people refer to it as, oh, that's the way of the master thing.
I know.
Yeah, right, really. And that kind of, that really tears me up because it's a forgotten principle of using the law. It's a biblical principle that's just been forgotten. And a guy named Ray Comfort, all he did was basically jog our memories. And if you want to call it a modern form, you can call it that. But you're still asking them the same questions. You're asking them, what all like Spurgeon and all of them in Whitfield from the Whitfield's Mound in England are, you know, have you lied? Have you stolen? You're still asking the same questions because it deals with the same commandments that hasn't changed. A law has not changed, and it will not change. It's for one purpose and one purpose only. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So,
well, the funny thing too is like, just when I start off reading, like it's like the first chapter of the book. One of the things that the guy even says in that book, he says, well, there's a short time to even evangelize people. And I'm like, well, yeah, if there's only a short time, then maybe sometimes some people need to use gospel tracts because they can't, or open air preach because they can't talk to like thousands of people at like just patiently one person at a time. Maybe some people, like their family or something, they could do that, but not everybody you could reach. Like, that's why some people do that. And did you hear that sound? Oh, no.
Yeah.
My phone making sound. Well, I'm just saying, like, not everybody can do one person at a time. I mean, it's fine if you want to do one person at a time, because that's good, too, because you could, like, concentrate on them. But it's like not everybody, if you want to reach more people, it's like you have to use other things, like, say it in a crowd or a gospel tract or something else, whatever else you use to do mass people.
Yeah, but I mean, that's the main thing is, like I just read an article today in a newsletter, and it just stated, well, we're we're going to go deeper in the studies, talking about some youth or anything like that. We're going to go deeper in the studies, finding out why we believe what we believe. Well, you always have to start with the gospel. You have to on anything. It's okay, do you know the gospel? Do you know where it's at in Scripture? Can you can you tell someone how to be saved? How to be saved? If you can't, that's ground zero right there. You've got to start.
Yeah, it's hard to believe that you're even saved yourself if you can't even explain how to be saved.
Yeah.
Because, like, if you didn't know it, then how are you saved? If you didn't know it yourself, like, how to tell somebody about it?
I remember listening to the Paul Washer Shocking Youth Message, which a lot of people have seen. And one of the very first statements he came out and said is, not how do you know you're saved, how do you know you believe what you believe is true? How do you know? How do you know? And then he led into, how do you know that you're saved? And, you know, you get so many people, and I've seen so many videos, so many, people say, well, it's a good question, or I just know, or they have any other excuse or reason than, well, when I was so-and-so, when I was whatever age, I accepted Christ or asked him into my heart, which is neither biblical. Or, you know, they come up with something. And that's what, you know, when I talk to professing Christians, that's what happens. I mean, you talk to them and you're like, okay, you're a professing Christian. If I got 3 minutes to live, how do I get to heaven? They can't tell you anything. They can't tell you anything at all about that. Then, when's the last time you read your Bible? Last year? Then you use that. Actually, I praise God that I was allowed to do use the love letter analogy today at church with the kids. And they seemed to, because we talked about reading Scripture, the importance of reading the Bible and learning more about God. So, you know, I had to use a couple of different ones because I had three different ages of kids, three different sets. And I got to use the love letter analogy. I got to use the, and with kids, you can use it with their parents. So anybody that cares, like, for instance, for a girlfriend and boyfriend, you can use it that way. For kids, I just basically said, if you wrote a letter to your mom and dad, or 66 letters, and you knew for a fact they didn't read one of them, what would that say about them? And if they cared about you or not. And the kids said, no, that showed they wouldn't care. I said, well, when we don't get into the Scripture and read the 66 love letters that were put out by God for us, then we show how much we care about God from our lack of reading. And I say that because I've been there so many times in my life where I've just been so, you know, convicted about reading the Word of God or lack of, that God has just simply hit me over the head and you know, gave me a desire and a craving. It doesn't come from me to read the Word of God. So that's basically what, I mean, I just had a small window of opportunity, a small window of time, and I prayed that God would help me take advantage of it. And the Scripture for today for the kids was 2 Timothy 3:16. It's all Scripture is God-breathed. For rebuking, correcting, and teaching in righteousness. And I actually tried to explain some of the stuff quickly to them. I try to break down the Scripture a little bit to help them realize the relationship factor that verse proves that God wrote the Bible. That's one thing it proves, and also that we can have a relationship with Him and how are we actually going to hear from Him. I asked them, raise their hand. I said, how many of you all pray? And every one of the kids raised their hand. And I said, but not everybody reads the Word. And, you know, no one raised their hand there. And I said, because it's a one-sided conversation. If you're talking to God every day, whether you're asking Him for stuff or, which mainly that's what it is. We treat God as some kind of divine butler. And we don't look into His Word to get an answer to what we asked for, because that's how He speaks to us. Now, He can speak through circumstances and people, but the main way He speaks is through His Word. So I made that kind of analogy to them, that if you're just speaking to someone on the phone and you're talking, you don't give them a chance to talk, then it's just a one-sided conversation. And it's the same way with God. We're not giving him a chance to speak to us and say, and give us an answer to a prayer that we may have put out there. Like, God, why aren't you doing this? Well, I love Johnny Hunt's answer. He says there's four answers that God gives to prayer. Yes, no, not right now, and are you crazy?
Well, I heard before someone say, like, wait or not yet or something.
Yeah, and
funny.
Most of the time I get, are you crazy?
No.
God, so, but at the same time, I try to just want to be in his will in this new year and everything I do. And I don't want to shame his name this year because I've done it enough last year. Bring shame to his name by being a bad, witness, or I never want to slander his name. As much as I tried my best not to, I mean, with our sin nature, it seems like anymore, every time I turn the corner, if I'm not in prayer or in scripture, then I fail horribly at that. I fail horribly. And the reliance, I mean, you talked about last week before I got cut off. I apologize for getting cut off, but
talked
about
okay.
Reliance and the things going on in your life and having to rely on God. And I find myself, I don't want to come to that point to where I keep going, well, let me go on this roller coaster, God. Let me go up. I'll rely on you. Then I'll go back down in the valley, and then I won't rely on you until you bring me back up again. No, I'm not. It's not God's responsibility. I need to be more obedient to him. And in order to do that, I need to listen to him and his word more as he talks to me and be more of in prayer. And, I don't want to pack my life too full of things that God's provided for me and leave him to the side. And I've said this before to youth when I was a youth counselor in high school ministry, is that, Jesus is not just a side order on the plate that you can just add to your life. He's not like a pager you can put on your side. He is the plate. He is everything. You clear your life of everything that doesn't match Jesus, and then everything else could be added after that. It does say that in Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. So Jesus is the plate. He's what you start with. And then automatically stuff is added by God's will to your life. Obviously, he takes care of our needs, not necessarily our wants. So many people want him to take care of their wants, and they have no idea what the outcome is going to be on it. But if our steps are guided, I'm sorry, and this is encouragement for you too, Melissa, if your footsteps are guided by God, then you're on his time, and which is very, it could seem like very long because we're controlled by time, but you're on his time, and there's comfort in that, being on God's time. So I'm sorry, a little thing of talking, and I didn't mean to cut anybody off.
Well, I just wanted to comment about this, so I was going to say, I think it's funny, though, because, most of the time, I don't always, when you go out in the day, you don't always, attend to do, say, all these other things that you get distracted with. Like, you're thinking, oh, yeah, I want to start the day, and I want to go read my Bible. And then, what if I go read my Bible, yesterday, I started so tired and just, didn't even want to read it anymore. I know there's a spiritual battle there. It's like when I try to just straight out go and make some time for it, something happens or something.
I tell you what, Satan hates it. He can't stand it when you pick up that book because he knows how much power is in it. And you can tell, oddly enough, and someone probably tried to tell me the same thing, is that Satan's going to keep you from opening that book. The stuff's going to happen. But you don't see it till after. I'll talk to so many people that, and I'll tell them that, and then later on they'll go, hey, I remember when you told me, when you gave me this CD, Hell's Best Kept Secret, and you told me that Satan's going to keep everything. He goes, and it took me months to do it. My no joke, my friend Chris has said it took him months to actually get to listen to the CD because stuff would keep happening every time he'd pop it on, and he just didn't understand it. And now, obviously, years later, that we both do. He understands it more than anything now, is that, you know, that that Satan hates it. He's going to do everything he can to stop.
The truth. He hates the truth.
Oh, yeah. And once you get into it, even if you get that far, Melissa, and I've done this before too, you do it, he'll try to mangle it. While you're reading and teaching it, he'll try to distort it or mangle the words and make them, you know, help try to get them to mean something else that they don't mean. That's why it's good to listen to expository preaching. Listen to preachers out there in California, like where you're at, like John MacArthur, and you know, listen to this a preacher exposit scripture and pull straight from the text. And if you have trouble, that's what I had to do, Melissa, is if I had trouble getting into the Word every day, I put a sermon on my iPod that had an expository preacher on it. That way I had to get into the Word in order to follow along with him. I had to open up my Bible. And that's
he's trying to get away with that phone.
What is that?
I said he's trying to get away with my phone. My phone, he's making that weird sound.
Well, we're trying to provide every type of distraction that we can to keep our mind off the phone. No, I'm joking.
What happened, I was going to say real quick, sorry, is that there's this lady.
Go longer than quick. Go longer than that.
Yeah, there's this lady that was I was talking to, and I was trying to tell her about, say, like, Justin Peters and how the people have the, they call it the name it, claim it, like the people prosperity movement. And I was trying to teach her about Word of Faith. I was trying to teach her about that, and then she started, at first she was kind of against it because she was like, I don't think I should keep going with this conversation, like it doesn't seem Christian-like. But then, like, a little bit later, she came back and she said, well, I'll watch the video, because there's this video that has him called Call for Discernment. And on one of the parts, the guy, because she didn't know that the guy said that, she said she never seen it, like, this one guy named Creflo Dollar, he straight up says, he said, you're little gods, and, like, basically, you can make things happen, like, by just saying it, basically. And then he said, and what she said is, like, she was trying to watch it, and it wouldn't play. Like, she kept on watching it a couple of times, and it wouldn't play for her. And I was like, that's probably the devil right there again, in a way, trying to show her the truth. And I explained it to her, though, like, from what I... some things, like, because she asked me about sickness and about what I think about sickness and prosperity, and I said, well, what I think is, like, Justin Peters and there's this one named Johnny Erickson taught us a lady who's in a wheelchair, and they're both Christians, and they're both got disabilities, and I told her, well, I think God does want you to be healed, but what I think is God allows for people to be in disabilities because, for one thing, it humbles them. It makes them rely on God more. It does so many things that I just, I don't know, things that I could say probably or think of, that it just, even though that, I think God does want you to be healed, but he doesn't always heal people because it's just something that he finds allowed, I think. And also, that what Justin Peters says is what people will say is if you're not healed or you don't want them, well, maybe you allow them to pray for it, but then you think that it still might work, is that people, they'll say, like, oh, you don't have enough faith. Or some people will go to the extreme and say, oh, you're not a Christian because you're not healed. And that's going too far. And also what I think with the thing, like, about prosperity is I think, well, the lady even mentioned something like this, I think what the abundant life and what God says about richness, it's spiritual richness, like love, peace, joy, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. And I said, of course, sometimes some people do get money, and but most of the time they have actually worked for that money. Not most of the time that people just, oh, it's plops in their lap like that, and like, whoa, God gave it to me, you know. A lot of times they've worked for it hard, and God bless them. And, well, it's like I said, I think the most of that is spiritual richness, and anything that is, like, has to do with that mostly came from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was a different covenant and especially it was with the Jews. It was totally the Israelites, so they're a totally different covenant. So I think we're on a different covenant, the new covenant, which doesn't do it by riches, even though sometimes God does bless people with riches, but it's most of the time they worked for it too. And it's not just, oh, like, give me, like, I get mad. I said, I don't hate these people. I love them. It's the only thing that I hate is the taking of advantage of poor people that, like, well, they say to send in their last dime so that they'll get, like, thousands of dollars back that ain't going to most likely happen for most people. And the most people that's getting rich is the ones who are asking for it. And also with the sickness thing, like I said, if they're, people are going to these crusades and they want to be healed, and they're left out of the limelight. Like Justin Peter said, he said most of them were not lit on stage, the sickest ones, the ones that needed it most, and they're putting all their hope and time into, and they do want to be healed. So how dare people even say, like, oh, you don't have enough faith, or you are not even saved because you're not healed.
When I talked to Justin Peters at the Wretched Vacation, when I talked to Justin there, I'd ask him about, you know, Joyce Myers being a part of it now. She's kind of sold herself into it. She's been kind of itching her way in just little by little. And when I talked to him, I asked him something sort of like that. That similar question is, it's their only way out to justify what they're doing. And they can't justify it with Scripture because they mangle Scripture. They twist it. Mm-hmm. So their justification is to say, oh, they just didn't have enough faith because they're taking advantage of what Jesus said. Anytime Jesus healed somebody,
mm-hmm.
he said,
talked about their faith.
Made you well. Yeah, he said, your faith has made you well. Or because of this person's faith, I've never seen a greater faith in all Israel. They're like ravenous wolves, literally, when they pray on that. Yeah, they pray on that particular thing. That's why they call it the word of faith. They want to speak things into existence like they're little gods, and you can't do it because we are not little gods, lowercase g. But there are tons of people that are in this hook, line, and sinker.
They want to be healed. Like, even me, I would love to be healed because if I was healed, didn't have mental illness, I wouldn't have to take all these pills. I wouldn't have to, like, have the stigma of people thinking I have mental illness. I'd probably be able to get a boyfriend easier or something like that, or something, like, because people aren't thinking about, oh, she's crazy, she's going to go crazy on me and stuff like that, and so many other things, or I'd be able to do regular work and stuff and not get stressed out so much. And stuff like that. So it's not like I wouldn't like to be healed. Even for most people, it's just that's the way it is. It's allowed for some reason.
But they also, you're right. They want to be healed, and they have, and some of them have the genuineness, but they're not being fed the truth. So basically, they get a different kind of shame. They basically say, well, you don't have enough faith, so till you can get enough faith to have enough money to be able to pay for this, it's all it's work based also. I mean, you're basing upon how much you can give. I mean, you might as well be the Catholic Church, paying alms, a penance to get someone out of purgatory. You might as well be that because that's basically what people are doing. But I think it's mostly, and of course with any cult, it's mostly out of ignorance. But if someone's so deep into it and their worldview is so skewed and their worldview is so messed up, then they automatically, they believe it. And it's like what I talked about last week about habitual lying, is you get to a certain point, you told the lie enough, you start believing it. And it's the same way with the cult. As you get into it so much and you study it, it actually becomes real to you. And when the truth comes about, it either rocks your world because God has worked in the person's heart and softened their heart to the gospel. It either does that or it makes their heart hardened to the true gospel. And they're
well,
so
it also makes them angry because they've been fooled. It makes them angry because they've been fooled.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, you're right. And they, I mean, but who are they taking it out on? That's the big thing. Are they taking it out on their own worldview, or are they going to take it out on the person trying to speak truth into their life? And obviously, God does the saving when we proclaim the gospel to someone who's in a cult. God can soften their heart to the truth, and God can save them through that. But they need to hear it. That's the main thing. I mean, anyone out there who's listening who has a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a neighbor, or they constantly come to their door, and they don't believe in that stuff, so they constantly just turn them away and say, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. Are you afraid of not being able to talk to them? Because you can. You don't have to have a degree in Jehovah's Witness culture or Mormon culture. Now, I'm just using those two cults as an example. There's plenty of others. You don't have to. You use the law to bring about the knowledge of sin, and you can show them truth through the gospel. And, you know, if you want to know about their religion or cult, you can. You can learn about it. And you can easily find the contradictions in each cult. But the simple thing to do is to learn to use the law on evangelism. You can go to livingwaters.com, and they have awesome tools to help you use the law to bring about the knowledge of sin and use the gospel. And I'm telling you, God uses that amazingly through people's lives, not just living it out, speaking it out. He uses this principle, a biblical principle of using the law to cut through the person's conscience, because you can get the most humble person, I'll give an example, Mormon out there, and they come to your door, and they're so well-intentioned, and they feel like they're doing something for God that they need to do to, you know, merit their own salvation or their own celestial kingdom or whatever it is. They feel like they're doing that, and they're very well-intentioned until you start using the law and talking to them, and it cuts straight to their conscience. And I said it before, you get one of three things. You get apathy, you get anger, like you just said, or you get conviction. And obviously, God is in control of the conviction department. If they're convicted, they're convicted because God has shown them his truth over and over again, and he's knocking on, I hate to say their heart's door, but he's knocking on their conscience. How's that? And he's calling them to repentance and faith. And the other two come natural. I really believe that, because with me, at first it was apathy, then it turned into anger, then it was back to apathy again. But then God finally broke through that, and I got soundly saved. But it was like that for a full year with me. I was a false convert for a full year, and God was drawing me to repentance that whole year. He could have killed me any time that year, and he would have been just in sending me to hell, but he didn't. He drew me to repentance. So on that occasion, God could save someone in an instant, or he can keep drawing them to repentance, showing them his truth, because obviously he's got that bigger plan. I mean, Melissa, he could have been drawing you, of course, for repentance for a long time, and then saying, you know, Melissa's going to help this person I have set aside later on, and she's going to preach the gospel to someone in her family, but I need her to go through this. I need her to learn about this. Then I'll save her through this, show her truth. Then she can show truth to others. Saying that God's in control is an understatement, because he's more than that. He is so in control that I can't even begin to explain it, how much control God is in of our lives, how much stuff he's got working right now as I'm speaking. He's got so much going on in people's lives, whether it's cancer, whether it's family member in an emergency room or a death in someone's family. He's got so much stuff going on that we can't even begin to fathom it. And I pray that no matter what's going on in people's lives, Melissa, that God is using it for His glory, and we bring it right back to Him. And I know you will, and I know you do, no matter what goes on in your life, what goes on in my life. There's tons of stuff that God throws at me every day, but I know He wants to grow me in it. So, and going back to the cults and everything, I believe there's a lot of cults that are exposed to truth, and it's not out of ignorance, too. We discussed the ignorance just now, but it's out of stupidity that they completely and utterly reject the only true gospel out there, and they think we're arrogant just by calling it the one true gospel. And, you know, I don't know why. Every time I talk to someone about the gospel or I see someone reject it willingly, or I see someone tear up a track in front of me or throw a track down or throw it in the garbage, I see that and I don't know if it's going to be like this on Judgment Day. I don't know. And according to my studies to this point, I don't even know if I'll even be there. I think, you know, our refining judgment as Christians comes before the great white throne. But I just picture that if it was me and I threw away that track or I rejected that gospel, that it almost is like a replay. It replays in heaven. I can picture it replaying, God saying, you remember this? Remember when Melissa hands you a tract at the courthouse and you ripped it up and threw it away? Or remember when you laughed at that open-air preacher? Remember when you heard the gospel and you said it was a bunch of garbage and nonsense? You remember that and how devastating it would be for a person to relive and hear that and know that they willingly rejected the only thing that could have saved their life for eternity. That plays, I don't know about you, Melissa, but that replays in my mind every time, and it's a lot, but it replays in my mind every time I see or hear somebody that rejects the gospel. And I pray that God will save them in time like He did me. He drew me to repentance for that whole year. So it's a terrifying thought, but that's what I picked.
There's these two films that come to mind. There's this one called Final Exit, and there's one called Escape from Hell, and they actually do the same thing that you just mentioned. Like, there's these three different people that are supposed to be like before they go to judgment, and angel. Yeah, there's angel, and then there's Satan, like accusing them, and it's showing like one of them, I think she was supposed to be, like, she's already a Christian, but the other two, it's supposed to be like they had time to people shared the gospel with them or said, when you go, basically give your life to Jesus. And like, there's the times that they showed it. And then what happens, it shows the people that were sharing the gospel with them or the person that told them, like, hey, you got to get with it and give your heart to Jesus and, you know, like, be born again, like, just better do it now. And then, like, he went, it was a young guy, he just, like, there was this one time, like, he was playing basketball and then the guy was telling him that, like, you know, to do it. And then, like, he just brushed it off and went and played basketball. And with the other guy, it was this older man, and there was people that were friends of his that, like, had preached the gospel to him, like, and, like, he was sitting with them at, like, a dinner or lunch or whatever it was, and he was talking to him about, and, like, he just ignored it or rejected it or something like that. And, well, with that one, they don't really say, like, what happens, because, like, they like, leaving the judgment up to God, like, but they're, like, indicating, like, different things that's what happened to them. And then also the other one, Escape from Hell, it's supposed to be like this man goes to hell and, like, because, like, after he dies, like, he puts a self-induced thing because he wants to see what happens after people die. And, like, there's this, he's, like, walking around, so like, you walk into hell, and then there's this there's this guy there that he thinks is just another human, but he finds out it's a later it's like a demon, and he has them touch the person because the person's like going through agony and stuff like that or something, and you can see that they're all, they and even some of them are saying like, oh, help me or something, and then he has them touch them, and it shows them that people, the times that they were shown the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and it's replaying, like you said, in their mind, like, that could possibly be, like, it replay for all eternity, like, showing the time that they were shown the gospel, and they rejected it, even more than once, even.
Yeah, and, I mean, even if I was given it one time, and I rejected it, that's enough for, you know, God to say, hey, you were given the chance, even if it's one time. But, I mean, and I don't know this for a fact, but, I mean, you think probably a lot of people in this world that have gotten the gospel multiple times in their life.
Yeah.
And they've had multiple chances to reject it or receive it. And, you know, a lot of people have chosen to reject it. Of course, the Bible says that, you know, the wide and narrow road. It makes it clear that there are going to be people that are going to reject it. There are going to be people to receive the gospel. And we just need to, as Christians, be faithful and continue to preach it like it's the people's last day on earth, because it could be. Now, if anyone out there can please tell me when they're going to die, you know, the date, the actual time, everything, please, by all means, you can call into the show and please tell me. I mean, what's the, I don't have the switchboard up right
now. 347-884-9505, 347-884-9505, if you want to discuss what we're talking about right now, or you want to talk about New Year's or someone, anything, you call up. I think it's a good time to take a break. I was planning on taking a break now. Thank you all for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. You can also check us out at truthbetoldradio.com. And here we go with A Woman After God's Own Heart.
I'll get to it when I find the time. It's something we all say at one time or another. This is Elizabeth George for A Woman After God's Own Heart. Time isn't hiding from you, and it's not lost. We're the ones who've lost the use of the time given to us when we fail to take advantage of it for good, better, and best purposes. So when you hear yourself say, I need help with my time, it's actually your life that could use some management. Time has some strange qualities. It can't be bought, it can't be saved or stored or manufactured, and definitely time is slower for your children than for you. The real issue isn't time. It's life. Someone very wise said, your personality is molded inescapably by the image of your priorities. How do you use your time? This is Elizabeth George.
The Big Bang, it's on its way. Answers with Ken Ham, one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in North America.
Does the Bible speak of a Big Bang that brought the universe into existence, as some people teach? See, most evolutionists believe in the Big Bang. They insist that billions of years ago, matter exploded, and as a result, the universe developed by chance random processes. Eventually, the sun formed, then a very hot earth. But the Bible teaches God made the earth first before the sun. Also, the earth was covered with water when it was first formed. It wasn't a hot molten blob. So all of this is in great conflict with the Big Bang idea. There's no way a Christian can accept the Big Bang and add it to Genesis. Now, the Bible does talk about a certain kind of Big Bang, though. In the book of 2 Peter, we're told that there's a time in the future when God will judge this earth with fire, when the elements will melt with fervent heat, and there'll be a big noise. The Big Bang hasn't happened. It's on its way.
Now, while you can't find the Big Bang in Genesis chapter 1, you will find the marvelous account of the creation of the first two humans. Our current issue of Answers Magazine praises our Creator for the wonderful design we see in the human body. For some great reading, call to receive a sample copy of Answers Magazine. Toll free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Make a donation of any amount and we'll send you the magazine in the mail. That's 888-89-ANSWERS.
It was a very special occasion, and one man stood out above the others because he was clothed in a beautiful tribal robe from Africa. Clothed, that's our word for today. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. People often wear special clothes when they do their work. Law enforcement officers wear a uniform, and a judge will wear a robe. Well, in Revelation 1 and verse 13, Jesus was wearing a special garment when John saw him in his vision. John wrote, "And having turned, I saw in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet." So Jesus is seen here as the Son of Man, as the divine Messiah, and he is clothed in a long robe. The words clothed in a robe are one word in the Greek text. It's the Greek word enduo, which is a compound of the word duo, to go down, and the preposition en, meaning in or into. So the idea is to sink down into something, and hence to put on clothes, to slip into them. Well, John saw Jesus clothed in a garment that reached all the way to his feet. In other words, he was clothed in a robe. Now, some think that this was the robe of a judge because Jesus is described in Revelation as the judge of the universe. Others think that this is the robe of a priest because Jesus is our high priest as he stands in the midst of the churches. But most probably, it is simply the robe of his glory. Do you remember what Mark said when he described how Jesus looked on the Mount of Transfiguration? He said, "And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white." This was a manifestation of the inner radiance and glory of Christ. He was clothed in a garment, a white garment, down to the feet. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, there's no one like Jesus. He is absolutely spectacular.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free resources to help you understand God's Word, including articles, books, and full-length podcasts by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Study how Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. He went out of his way to speak to her. He took the initiative. He didn't wait for her to bring up the things of God, and we need to do the same. The world won't come to us and ask us about God. They love the darkness and hate the light. Neither will they come to the light lest their deeds be exposed.
So determine to do what Jesus did. Go into all the world. Perhaps use a gospel tract to bring up the subject. Hand it to someone and ask, "Did you get one of these?" Let curiosity do its work. And when they ask, "What is it?" say, "It's a gospel tract. Have you had a Christian background?" What do you think happens after someone dies? Do it today.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and this is your host, Melissa Cantrola, and my co-host is Guy Reynolds. And, Guy, are you there?
Yes, hello.
I wanted to, I was going to do a recording. It's called Altar Calls. It's about 14, around minutes, maybe around there. Well, I just wanted to say it's like, I think it's speaking out against them because I actually think I agree with it because a lot of times you don't see like altar calls in the Bible, but it's not just like altar calls in general. I think the ones that get me are the ones that like they play the music and they set the mood, like they're trying them. They're manipulating them, even though maybe they're not doing it intentionally, but it is. It's manipulation, like getting them, "Oh, I feel sorry," and stuff like that. And I don't think that's good. I don't think if they're going to do altar call, just do it straight and tell the law and the gospel and Ten Commandments, say, like, "Oh, people sin because of why they sin," and then also, like, the gospel, and they need to repent and trust in Jesus. And then, like, say, and if they want to do it, say, do it like that, not, like, just, like, with some music and stuff like that and say, "Oh, come now." And maybe not even have them come up. Like, just say, "Do it right now in your seat if you, because people, like, don't always want to come up and stuff like that. And I think it's, like, forcing them in a way, like, not totally, like, "Oh, I'm pushing you." But, like, it's, like, more... I think it's being more real if somebody did it in their seat. Like, say, "Okay, if you want to do it now in your seat." Stuff like that. I think that would be better. But this is a thing on altar calls. What do you think about that? Daddy there?
Yes.
I was wondering what you think about altar calls.
Well, I don't agree with them because they're not biblical. I imagine in this recording, Charles Finney would be mentioned because he's the, I think he's the father of it. He's the one that invented the altar call. And
yeah,
it's just people think, you know, he had maybe he has some solid stuff out there. He, you know, doing that as a way to get people up there to maybe say a prayer, you know. And I know we did a segment on the sinner's prayer before, but they, in a way, that kind of goes hand in hand with the two. Once you think about it, is that, you know, people saying the sinner's prayer and people going up to the altar, getting their emotions manipulated, so
yeah,
to speak, in some form or another. And I don't agree with it because it's not biblical, but pastors still use it on a lot of occasions, and their reasoning is, of course, if it's not biblical, then their reasoning should be flawed, but yet they still make up reasons and excuses, say, well, how else are we going to get the people to come up and pray? How else are we going to, you know what? If they don't have a desire to do it, if they're not Christians, they're not going to have a desire to do it, and you don't need to manipulate their emotions. I mean, they might as well go to a sappy movie. Might as well go to a movie that that tugs at their emotional strings. And, I mean, I could get the same feeling from a romantic movie or some kind of chick flick, so to speak.
Yeah.
I can get an emotional feeling and cry or have an emotional thing there. And I've seen a lot of people, they'll go to services and have that emotional feeling and not have the assurance of being saved. But I've seen some pastors or lay leaders or deacons that will declare the person saved even though they don't feel saved.
That's
and
that, where's the change? Is it, if they're
right,
really saved, like, where is there any change of the
right
heart?
Yeah.
Like,
last week,
like, I went to my sister's church, and it's fine if you want to do it. I guess if you still want to do it, if you're, as long as you're telling the truth, the law and the gospel, like, the truth. But what happened is the man didn't even preach that part of it. He said about, like, say, like, the prodigal son and stuff like that, and he didn't even, like, preach that part, and then he did an altar call. It'd be different if he would have said that part and then said the altar call. And my mom was one of the ones who went up there, and she said she did it before. Like, she went up there, like, she was like, I just did this last week, but then she went up again. And I'm like, there's a very example of.
I understand if you're saved and you want to go up and pray.
Well, that's different, yeah.
That's different. But too many people are going up. It's monkey see, monkey do. They're going up and they're saying, well, so-and-so's doing it, so I might as well do it. Or, I don't want to feel pressured. These people make me feel pressured. And then the preacher automatically thinks, well, must be the word I'm speaking up here. That's what's pressuring them. No, I've seen churches actually pull people out of the aisle and drag them up front. There's actually churches that do that, which is sad and very unbiblical and very dangerous. But there's a lot of churches, even if they're a small country church, trying to be as biblical as they can, it can still get out of hand. It can turn into legalism. It can turn into stuff, heresy. It can turn into apostasy. It can turn into that very quick if you don't stay and preach from the Word of God, if you don't stay there, because so many churches get out of hand. They'll go, well, we started with 20 people, and we were a Bible-believing church, and the key word is were. You get to a bigger church, you get more people, you're going to get more trouble. You're going to get more stuff happening in the church that maybe a pastor or lay leaders or deacons or elders can't control. So they just let the train run, and they end up being a secret citizen of this church.
Also, maybe they're going to need a whole bunch of money. Did you hear about Rick Warren recently? asking for $900,000 because he said, like, he needs it for the church because I guess there's so many people or something that they need to cover all that, the people there. And I was like, and they were saying on the news too, like, not just like a Christian thing, like, it was on the regular news saying that he was asking for $900,000. I was like, dang. $900,000. It's like, if it's, I don't know, because I think if it's really like doing how it's supposed to do, then the people probably wouldn't be giving enough money in the first place.
Well, that's just people asking for money. Well, maybe Melissa, Rick Warren just don't have enough faith. I think that's it. Just don't have enough faith in the things he's doing right now to merit,
to
you know.
Because
well, and also I think he needs more purpose. he just don't have enough purpose in his life, and maybe he needs to write another book, and maybe that'll take care of him. I don't know.
Yeah, we're being tongue in cheek, like we're joking about it right now.
I don't doubt there's another book in progress. He writes books faster than Ray Comfort.
Whoa. Well, I think that little sound is an indication we should get going to the altar calls. Okay, we're going to play this. It's called Altar Calls. It's about 14 to 16 minutes. It's a program. A recording. Thank you for seeing Truth Be Told Radio. Check us out also on truthbetoldradio.com.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
I said on the broadcast yesterday that we were going to finish our study of the doctrine of predestination, but we only got one more objection dealt with, and so I'm going to have to return to that again. So now, for those of you who are tuning in perhaps for the first time, we are in Romans chapter 8, and we've come to verse 29. And here we read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And the five key words in these two verses that relate to salvation are number one, foreknew, number two, predestinated, number three, called, number four, justified, and number five, glorified. And we are working our way slowly through those key terms and really taking more time with the first two because they tend to be the most misunderstood and the most controversial. So I'm on predestination, and I don't have time to go back and give you all of the background of the things that I've said, but I am dealing with some of the objections to the doctrine of predestination. And the one that we dealt with in the broadcast yesterday is that it promotes pride. And I've tried to show you that the doctrine properly understood actually does more to destroy pride than maybe any other doctrine in all the Bible. That's not to say that people can believe something intellectually.
Okay, I guess that's totally the wrong thing. This is talking about predestination.
Yeah.
I was wondering, I don't know how long it is, though, because I was thinking about playing it, but I don't know how long it is, so guess not. I don't know. Sorry, that's my fault. I thought it was on altar calls, but we already talked about it.
Well, are you really a Christian?
Yeah, I could do that.
It's an hour anyway, right? It's almost an hour.
It is? Oh, I think it is.
Well,
Let me see.
Yeah, the 10-point test is about 50-some minutes long.
Oh, man. Let me see. Let me see if we have anything else to play.
That's okay if we play that. It needs to be heard. I mean, it's something that's important.
Okay, well, if we play it, we're only going to have, like, probably 1 minute or 2 minutes to say goodbye, though. So
we can say goodbye now.
No, I'll just wait. It's just, I think it'll be over enough time. Well, thank you for listening. Just in case, you could listen to us on the archive, Truth Be Told Radio, at blogtalkradio.com/truthbetoldradio, and also on iTunes for free. So just in case we don't get to say bye, I want to let you know that. And truthbetoldradio.com. Looks like we got caller, but I think they're just listeners.
It's my friend Chris,
Okay, well, we're going to play this. It's called Are You Really a Christian? It's from Retro Radio with Todd Friel. It's like a test to see, like, if you're really in the faith, like, for yourself to think about it. And like Guy said, it's like 10-point test. I've seen the Truth Be Told Radio. And here's, are you really a Christian?
You might want to call me an evangelist. Let me tell you what an evangelist is. If you have ever been to a sheep farm, maybe any sheep farmers by any chance? Sheep farm? Sir, really? Been to one. Okay, close enough. You've been to a sheep farm. There's basically three characters at a sheep farm. All right? You got sheep, of course. And then you've got yourself a shepherd who's supposed to take care of the sheep. And he does that by gently using his rod of authority to guide them into green pastures, to take care of them, to make sure that they're protected. But sometimes the sheep, well, they don't always do what they're supposed to do. And so they call in the third character, which is the sheep dog. Now, the sheep dog is the one who will run over the backs of the sheep if necessary, bark and even bite the sheep to get them to go where the shepherd wants them to go. And the reason that they have that relationship is, you see, if the shepherd is too severe and too harsh with the sheep, they'll scatter and they'll go look for somebody who's a little bit nicer. The sheepdog doesn't care. So the sheepdog comes in and just bites them. The sheep do what they want. And then the sheep still love the shepherd. That's what a church is like. Basically, we're sheep. You've got your pastoral shepherds and I am your sheepdog. I am here this morning to bite you. What I am, and then I'm going to scurry back to Minneapolis and you can love your shepherds, is how this is going to work out. But please know this, as I come to bark and bite at you this morning, I want you to understand my motivation and why I perhaps bring this morning a challenging word, a convicting word. It's because of my concern for you for two reasons. One reason is biblically. Jesus said some things that were just downright scary. Jesus said that in a church just like this, there would be wheat and tares growing up together. In other words, saved people and not saved people growing up together. And he said, don't try to pull out those tares because sometimes it's hard to tell the difference which is which. And then he said there'd be wise virgins, foolish virgins, saved, unsaved, good fish, rotten fish. And so if Jesus' words are accurate, and I believe they are, in this room, it is not only probable, it is likely that we have got some tares and some rotten fish and some foolish virgins. And I speak from experience. I used to be a rotten fish myself. And so that is the second reason I bring this to you with a great deal of concern. It's from experience. I studied to be a pastor. And I did some math, and I went to prep and college to study to become a pastor. And over the course of 7 years, we went to chapel, I figured this out, 2,800 times. Twice Monday through Friday, once on Saturday, and then church on Sunday, 2,800 times. I went to church almost 3,000 times studying to be a pastor, and I am telling you, I was a hypocrite. I was unconverted, I was unregenerate, because nobody ever shared with me what I would like to share with you this morning. And so that's my heart. I'm concerned, because I know it for a fact, what it is to be a hypocrite and to be a false convert. So here's what I'd like to do this morning. You probably didn't come to church to take a test, but we're going to take some quizzes today. God was very kind when he wrote the Bible. In the book of 1 John, and if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn it open to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5, 12 or 13. You don't need to turn there. Go to 1 John 1. But 1 John 5 says this. I write these things, I write the preceding five chapters, so that you can know you're saved. And throughout the course of 1 John, it gives us 10 signs that we can know we're a Christian. And so I would like to take us through those 10 signs. This is a test to see if you are really a Christian, is what it is. It's a biblical test. You don't answer on a piece of paper. You don't pass them forward to me. I am certainly not your judge. I do not grade them, nor does your pastor, nor does your spouse. You and God, you are going to do what the Bible says we should do, and that is to examine ourselves to see if we are in the truth. And let's see where you're at between you and God, cold, lukewarm, or on fire. All right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "But if we are living in the light of God's presence, then we have fellowship with each other." If you're a Christian, you like hanging out with Christians. That's it. You just like to. It's not that you don't have pagan friends. You can have those. Those are fine. We all do. We work with them. We maybe even live with them. We can love them, and we should. But those people who are saved, there's something special there. Number two, 10-point test to see if we're in the truth. Verse 8 of 1 John 1. "But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, this is not a mere acknowledgement that, oh, yeah, of course, yes, I'm a sinner. I goof. I do some things. No. It's more than that. This is, I recognize to my core, I don't just have a God-shaped hole in my heart. I have got a filthy, wretched, despicable, abominable heart. And if anybody knew what was really going on inside, I would be ashamed and crumble. That is what I am. Number three. 1 John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, 3. "And how can we be sure that we belong to Him? By obeying His commandments. If someone says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and does not live in the truth." May I ask, do you know the Ten Commandments? Do you strive to keep the Ten Commandments? Number 4. 1 John 2, verse 15. 2:15. "Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you, for when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you." That's if you love the world. Boy, in America, this is a tough one, is it not? If you love the world, it doesn't mean that we live in a tent in the middle of a field without, you know, like one change of clothing. It's when you love the world, God's enemy, the world system. We love the stuff of the world. We're at odds with God. Number 5 is 1 John 2, verse 23. 1 John 2, 23, and this is kind of a theology quiz. "Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who confesses the Son has the Father also." Do you know who Jesus Christ is? This is a stunner. That maybe seems like, well, of course we do. Can't tell you how many people I run into, and I'll say, "Hey, do you know who Jesus Christ is?" "Oh, sure, yep, uh-huh, who is he?" "Oh, he's the Son of God." Terrific. Is he God? No, he's the Son of God. So you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God himself in the flesh, a Trinitarian, three persons, distinct, separate, yet one, coexisting, co-eternal. If you do not understand that Jesus, or dare I say a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon understanding of Jesus Christ, who believes that Jesus and the devil are brothers because they're simply children of God, you don't have the Father. We've got to know who the right Jesus is. And 2 John is loaded with the understanding. If you don't understand good theology and who Jesus Christ is, you're not believing in the right God. You might as well believe in a carved idol. Got to have good theology about Jesus Christ. Number 6, 1 John 3, verse 2. "Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. We can't wait to see God." Simple as that. Not because we are tired, weary, we would rather clock out, this has not been going well, I want to go home. No. This is, I can't wait. I can't wait till he touches down on Mount Zion and I get to see the Savior face to face. Can't wait. Number 7. 1 John 3, verse 9. We're going to wait on that one and come back. It's hard. It's a hard word. Let's do question number 8 in our 10-point test. 1 John 3, verse 14. Let's skip. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. Not only do you like to fellowship with Christians, we love them. We just plain love them, and it shows, and people know it. Number 9, verse 6 of chapter 4. But we belong to God. Chapter 4, verse 6. But we belong to God. That is why those who know God listen to us. Christians love preaching, teaching, hearing the word. We love it. Number 10. 1 John 4, verse 15. All who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living them and they live in God. May I ask you, when was the last time you proclaimed Jesus Christ? Intentionally. Not waiting for somebody to come up to you and ask you about the hope that lies within you because you've got something about you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, by the way. Not once. Apparently I've got the wrong look on my face, or I don't have a beatific glow of some sort. Nobody's ever walked up and said, excuse me, you just seem special. Maybe I need to work on something, but it just doesn't happen. You intend, I know that person, she's not saved, I'm going to proclaim Jesus Christ, and I'm going to make it happen. Bill Bright says 2% of Christians do. If we fail to proclaim Jesus Christ being the Son of God, we don't live in God. Charles Spurgeon said, brace yourself for this one. Charles Spurgeon said, if you do not have a passion to see lost souls saved, you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. You know what? When I heard that, I wasn't sharing my faith either. And I said, you know what, God, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it. And I'm going to get on the streets and start talking to people about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to look like an idiot. I don't care. I don't have a choice. How can I not? I've got the words of life. How can I not share? How can I not? Imagine a doctor who knows the cure to cancer, but he's too busy furthering his studies to share it with people. Cursed doctor. We have the words of life. The last one. Remember we skipped number 7. We're going to go back to 1 John 3. Let's do verse 8. When people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil. Now, that is as clear as it could possibly be stated. But we need to know this. There's Greek language involved here. This doesn't mean that Christians never sin. This means if you keep on sinning. Good morning, I'm planning my sin, and away I go, the next day comes, and around I go again. And it can be marked by any, you pick your sin, you pick it. Lust, pornography, lying, cheating, embezzling, grumbling, not praising God, whatever it is. It's you're earmarked by a lifestyle of sin. Please hear this, the Christian walk, you know it's not about perfection, but it is about direction. And if you're not moving in a direction of holiness, you're not in the truth. So if you aren't growing by God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, it's simply not optional for the believer. How holy should you be? This is really easy. Because you're thinking, all right, well, how holy do I, you know, you just finished 10 points, pal. What's the curve here? Where's God going to grade this? I don't know. I don't know the answer. I don't know if it's you got 2 out of 10. I don't know if it's you have to get 10 out of it. I don't know. Because they stand alone and yet they stand together. I don't know. But here's what I do know. We should be holier than we were last year. That's it. Just more holy. Moving in that direction. Never reaching perfection until God redeems us, but moving in. Are you holier than you were last year? Don't know? Ask your family. That's a toughie. Ask your kids. That's a... That's brutal. But you'll know. They know. They can see you. They know. You know. God knows. There's the 10-point test. How'd you do? Lukewarm? Hot. On fire. How'd you do? Nobody says, nobody shares. Between us and God. How'd you do? So here's the question for us this morning. How do you get on fire for God? How do you get better on your score? How do you become one of those Christians that desires the word, that loves the brethren, that can't wait to see the Lord, that loves preaching, that proclaims your faith, that has good doctrine, that knows that they're a sinner and is so grateful to God? How do you get on fire? I'm going to share that with you this morning because I think God has given us some biblical examples. And if we can figure out what happened to them, I would suggest to you each and every person in this room could walk out of here today on fire for God, not squishy, Laodicean, lukewarm, who will be spewed out of the mouth of the Savior on Judgment Day. On fire. if we can understand God's way of getting on fire. Ready to go? Here it is. Three guys in the Bible, James, Jude, Joseph of Arimathea. James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus Christ. John 7 says they didn't believe in Jesus. Imagine that. They didn't believe. They were living with God, and they didn't believe in him. Hard hearts. But something happened, and they went on to write two books in the Bible. And they both begin the same way. James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Whoa! They went from bitter brother to bondservant. How did that happen? What changed? If we can figure out what changed them, it'll change us too. One wonders if they just didn't want to bend the knee to their brother. If you've got an older brother or sister, boy, you know, submitting to you. Does it, you have an older brother? I mean, can you imagine worshiping your older brother? I mean, whoa, talk about humility. That's what it's about. They had to get humble somehow. There's a third guy in the Bible who is kind of the same way. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says he was a secretive believer. Any secretive believers in here? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but please, if I bring it up at work, I could lose my friends here, and if people at school knew about me, they would think that I'm one of those weird people, and I might not be as popular. I might not get the promotion. I'm a Joseph of Arimathea Christian. Because he was a religious leader, and he had all the prestige, but he was a secretive believer. But something changed, and he jumped out of the closet of Christianity, went to Pontius Pilate, and said, I want to take down the body of the Son of God. Now, you talk about being bold. That's being bold. There's no going back at that point. Why did he do that? What happened? We got to learn it. And I'm telling you, it'll change us. It'll make it radically different. Ready? You all know the answer, too. The cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. Change them. You see, they were good Jews. You know they were good Jews. James and Jude, they grew up in the house of Mary. You know they knew the scriptures. Joseph of Arimathea, religious leader, they knew the scriptures and they got the cross. And if you're squishy in your walk, it's because you don't get the cross yet. Isaiah 53. If you'd like to turn there, I'll read it to you, but if you'd like to follow, I am certain that James, Jude, and Joseph of Arimathea knew Isaiah 53. Starting at verse 3, he didn't know who it was. This, by the way, is 700 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. What a book. What a book. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. That is the message of the cross. Right there, and we got to get it. I wonder if you know both lessons of the cross. Most of us know one lesson, but there's two lessons of the cross. Here's lesson number one from the cross. Ready? God hates sin. Have you heard about this yet? God hates sin. We don't hear about it a lot these days in modern-day evangelicalism. It offends people. It can make people not like you. God has created a place called hell for people who break his laws. And I would beg with you and plead with you this morning, if you do not believe that it is real, please make sure you are right. He has prepared a place for lawbreakers called hell, and it's everything that Jesus described it as. He talked about hell twice as much as he talked about heaven. A lake of sulfur, weeping, gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. It's true, it is there, and most people are going because God hates sin, and he won't have it in his presence. He won't. He will not tolerate it. He will not put up with it. He is a clean room. Are there things that God cannot do? Yep. God cannot have sin in his presence. He is so good and so pure and so holy, he can't have sin around him. Want to see an example in the Bible? Consider the high priest. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holy Place where God's presence would be to atone for the sins of the people. And you know what they'd do with the high priest? Put little bells around his bottom robe, and they'd tie a rope, tradition says, to his ankle. Because he would have to purify himself, go into the Holy of Holies, and if he had not purified himself correctly, you know what God would do with the high priest? Boom! Dead. Because he can't have sin in his presence. What's up with the bells? Well, while he was in there, he'd be swaying, and the people outside, if they heard the bells tinkling, they knew he was alive. If the bells stopped, they'd take the rope and pull him out. Because they didn't want to go in either. because our God is a consuming fire. And he hates sin. He can't have sin. And you're thinking, oh, that God, that's the Old Testament God. Ask Ananias and Sapphira that God struck dead for lying. He has not changed from the Old to New Testament. He hates sin. And on a day of judgment, he will pour out his anger and his wrath on everybody who refuses to repent, who practices evil deeds and lives for themselves. And I am here this morning because in 2,800 chapel services, nobody ever told me this, that God hates sin. And I never understood the other lesson of the cross. Oh yeah, it's good news. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretched man. Yeah, that's good. But it's only when we understand the depth of our sin that the second lesson of the cross becomes amazing. That despite what we are, what we've done, God died to save us anyway? Whoa! If you don't think the cross is magnificent, you got some self-examination to do. You've got to look at yourself and see yourself not the way you compare yourself to the neighbor, because we can all find, I mean, just by looking at this guy, I can tell I'm better than this guy. You know, we have a tendency to just compare ourselves, and you laughed, I know I'm better than you too, because I'm self-righteous and I'm filled with pride. We must compare ourselves to God's standard to see how much of that sin we possess. So here we go, test number two. Ready? Another 10-point test. We're going to take another test to see how much of the thing that God hates we possess. Where is God in your life? Here's a question for you that is penetrating. Is Jesus Christ precious to you? It's a great question, isn't it? Is he precious and dear to you? Is he really, really the focal point of your affections? May I ask how many days you've woken up like I used to do, never thanking God, never bowing my head for the food that he's provided, never giving him the honor that he's due, thanking him for my wife and children, thanking him. I was busy having horrible thought life. Instead of thanking him, I was filling my brain with filthy thoughts. Oh, what about making a graven image? Ever done that? You're thinking, no, that's Hinduism. They make little graven images and they put them on a fireplace. No, not talking about that. Here's how you and I can make a graven image. We do it this way. You know that preacher who was in town on Sunday? The guy from Minneapolis, and I'm glad he's gone. My God wouldn't do that. My God is not angry at sin, and my God is not wrath-filled, and my God isn't going to send anybody to hell. You know what? You are correct. Your God isn't going to do that because your God doesn't exist. It's a figment of your imagination. The God of the Bible is wrath-filled, and he's angry at sin every day. And I plead you to consider, he will crush sinners on the day of judgment. He will crush them because we didn't put him first. We get all the stuff. We get all the things, and we just delight in it, and we love it, and we seek it, and we serve it, and we never stop and go, thank you for doing this. Every smell, we should go, God, you're so good to us. Every breath, we should thank him for life. And we don't. Instead, we love the gifts and we never say thank you to the giver, and he does not like it. Taking his name in vain? Oh yeah, cursing, swearing, absolutely. How's about calling yourself a Christian and then acting like somebody who's not a Christian, and the world gets to go, yeah, some Christian, blaspheming the name of the Lord. His name is so holy. See, this is what nobody ever told me, and I'm here to plead with you. I know I'm getting a little severe. I can't help it. Nobody ever shook me. He's holy. He's holy. Don't you get it? He's not just going, oh, whatever. All liars will have their part in a lake of fire. Now, if you can do something else with that verse, knock yourself out. I can't figure out anything else to do with that. He's keeping tabs. Every secret sin done in darkness is known to him. The one who made the eye, shall he not see? He knows it all, and he is storing up wrath for the day of wrath. We have been rebels to our God. This is his story. This is his plan for his glory. And we've been chasing all the stuff, and he gives it to us so we'd look up, and instead we just look inward and do it all for ourselves. We don't desire his word, keep the Sabbath perhaps the way that we should. We've dishonored our parents, young people. Ooh, how many? Honey, I mean it. One, two. I mean it. Two and a half. Two and three quarters. Two and seven eighths. Three. No, you do it and I mean it. You're sinning against God. Do it when you're told. It's a sin against God, and he knows it, and he's keeping tabs. And he's not going to forget when you're 70. He will not forget the sins of our youth. And we adults, we did it too. where you know I was the biggest snot on the block, I'm telling you, God hasn't forgotten. Well, he has now, but that's another deal. Murder? Haven't done that, but Jesus, these laws that God gave to us were given for a reason. They were not given so that people should respond and go, yeah, I can keep those and earn God's favor. That's what every other world religion is about. Every other world religion says, let's keep God's favor, and we can earn our way there. All of them. The law was not given for us to earn our way to heaven. The law was given so that we'd go, God, we can't do these things. Please, save us. Send Messiah. But the Jews missed it. They didn't get it. And they responded to the laws and said, let's get together and write more rules about the laws so that we can figure out a way to keep it and go to heaven someday. They missed it. So Jesus comes along, and in the Beatitudes, he takes the law and he turns up the heat on it, and he turns up the focus, and he turns up the spotlight. And instead of just saying, thou shalt not murder, he said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. I say, call your brother a fool, and you're in danger of the judgment. They should have gone, oh, I've done that all the time. You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. It should be a burden that crushes us. The Jews missed it. I beg you not to miss it. I beg you not to miss it. The Beatitudes are the Ten Commandments squared. Be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. And it should crush us all. Lying and taking things that don't belong to us, and coveting and desiring things, it should bury us, and we should take this little 10-point test and go, God, I have failed miserably, and you have every right to send me to hell. It is reasonable, it is just, and he should do it to me first, and all of us. It's right for people to go, oh God, well, hell is not that bad. No, it's that bad and more. I had a kid say to me once, well, you know, you think, can you comprehend how hot the surface of the sun is? No, but that's not as hot as hell. Why? Because God hates sin. And if that were the end of it, quite honestly, we should all go kill ourselves. I mean, really, quite honestly. Or we should all go live like the devil and be Epicureans and just eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the finest things, because when we die, that's the end. But that's not the end. That's just lesson one of the cross. But I will say this, if we don't understand lesson one, we'll never appreciate lesson two. I wonder if your Christian walk is a little flimsy, it's because you haven't spent enough time focusing on lesson one. Oh, what I've done to God, what I have done to my God, how I've lived for me, the filthiness of my life. Dwell there. Let it crush you. And then when you can hardly breathe, consider the second lesson of the cross. Turn and look to the Savior dying on a cross because God so loved this filthy, foul, sinful, rebellious world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's not good news. That's stunning news. That's shocking news. Do you know how somebody died on a cross? If you saw the Passion of the Christ, it isn't even close. It wasn't even close. Most men did not make it to the cross. They would whip them with the cat of nine tails, with the leather and the glass and the nails in it. It would tear through the skin, tear through the muscles, and the organs would just go right out their back. Huh? Jesus Christ knew your thought life. Jesus Christ knew about you and your Ten Commandment test. And he went, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it because I love them. Huh. What amazing love. How can it be? Thou, my God, would die for me? You die for me? You can understand it. Maybe we're all good. We're not all good. We're all bad. And he died anyway. Amazing. When he died on the cross, the hanging from... Remember the back all torn up. You're on the wood. You can't breathe because you're slinking down and you try to push yourself up, which just rubs against the back. And you push yourself up because you can't breathe. It's like when you're in a swimming pool and you try to go from the shallow end to the deep end and keep your neck above the water. You ever done that? Water comes up and you go and you stretch. Higher. And you stretch for you, that's what happens on a cross. You get pulled down, and everything gets pulled up, and you can't breathe, and you suffocate, and you die. And the Bible says, in Isaiah 53:10, it was God's good plan to crush him. God planned it. God planned it. It was God's plan to bruise his only Son. God was pleased to bruise his... God was pleased. That image that you have in your brain right now of a Savior dying on a cross with the nails, by the way, which didn't go through the front of the feet, they think, because the nails aren't long enough. They think they had the criminal straddle the cross so that they could bang the nail through the Achilles. That's how you hung on a cross. His son, his beloved son. Would you give your son for anybody? I got to confess, I wouldn't give my child for anybody. God gave his son for us. And the Bible says it pleased God to bruise his only son. Why? Why? Because he hates sin, but he loves us. And so it pleased God to pour out his wrath as the payment for us so that we could respond and go, God, thank you, save me, so that the entire world for all eternity would go, what an amazing God. Never has anybody done anything so kind. The king stepping off of his throne, entering in with the rebellious servants and dying to save them. This is God's prearranged plan so that he could be glorified to the max. There is no better way for God to be praised than for you to get saved, so that he can forgive you, so that everybody can go, do you believe what a God that is? He saved Todd. He saved Josh. He saved you. What a God. What a good God. That is history. That is God's plan. And that is his intention. Please know this. You will be glorifying God. You will glorify him in heaven because you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you will praise him forever because you will be demonstrating God's kindness to you, a sinner, or you will glorify him in hell. Make no mistake about it. We will all be glorifying God. This is all for him. See, we're so self-centered. We think it's about us. We can't help it. God says, no, it's really all about me. And you'll glorify me in heaven because I've forgiven you, or you'll glorify me in hell as the smoke of your torment rises before the throne of the Lamb for eternity. He's going to get glorified. And I'm here this morning to beg you, please, please, he's a good God. He's a kind God. What does he need to do to demonstrate his love for you? But by dying for you, he's a kind God. He's a patient God. He should be crushing us right now, but he's waiting. Do you know why 2 Peter 3 says? He wants you to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to be saved so bad. He died for you. Oh, please, do not reject his marvelous, marvelous offer of amazing kindness. Don't reject it. Today's the day of salvation. He gives us time. He's a good God. Do you have to give up your life? Yes. You get God instead. Now, as we close, I want to challenge you even further. I realize that this has been a lot, and I want to challenge you even further. I don't know your conversion story, and I am not your judge. I can't stress that enough. I can't stand here and say, you're going, you're not going. It's not my job, and I wouldn't know anyway. But I'm a little concerned that these days, some people have responded to a gospel presentation. They were told to do something that maybe isn't biblical. The response to the gospel is, you die to you. You've heard the term born again, right? How do you get born again? You don't climb back up into your mother's womb. You die to you. Spiritually, God, I'm done. I am done with me. I'm dead to me. I want nothing more with me. And God says, now you're ready, because I'm going to get all the credit for this. You're not going to come to me on your terms. You're coming on my terms lowly, and now I will save you when we repent and put our trust in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I trust you. But sometimes we're told to do things, and I wonder if you were told to do something, and maybe your Christian walk has not been what it's supposed to be. As gently as I can, I've used these terms myself. I would simply like to maybe make some corrections. Have you been told to just believe? I was. That's what I was told. Just believe. The demons believe and they tremble. We must repent also. Imagine, you committed adultery. You go back to your wife and you say, honey, I just want you to know I believe in you. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm done. Have me back, please. Repentance and faith, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We've been told that we should ask Jesus into our heart. Well, does Jesus come and dwell in our hearts? Yes, he does. Yeah. The question is, how does he get in there? I wonder how many people in this room, I would almost take it to the bank. You've asked Jesus into your heart 6, 8, 10 times, and he doesn't seem to stay. You haven't repented and put your trust in him. You haven't died to you so that he can make you spiritually reborn. What about this? Sometimes we're told we have a God-shaped hole in our heart, only Jesus can fill it, so we give it a try. We do have a God-shaped hole in our heart. We got way more than that. We've got a filthy, wretched, diseased heart, and He'll cleanse it. He'll clean it and make it new and give us a new heart with new desires when we repent and put our trust in Him. Sometimes people will use fruit as a draw card. Come to Jesus and you'll get, sometimes it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Does He give us those things? Yes. But if we come seeking the fruit, well, we don't get the giver of the gift. Sometimes people will say, come to Jesus and your marriage will be healed. Well, the Bible actually says something different. Pretty good chance your marriage will get wrecked. Houses will be divided because of me. Sometimes people say, come to Jesus, your kids will grow up better, so you try it. That's not what the salvation message. Repentance and faith. Come to Jesus and you'll get healed. Might God heal you? Yes. Might God kill you? Yes. For His glory. There's no promise. The only promise that the Bible shows me is trials, temptation, and persecution. Ask Paul. What was Paul's wonderful plan for his life? Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, killed one time, came back to life, persecuted everywhere he went. What kind of a, did he miss out on the wonderful plan? It's not about that. It's not about our plan. It's about His plan. But we endure through those things because we have God and His forgiveness and an afterlife if we'll repent and put our trust in Him. Make Jesus our Lord and Savior? Can't. He is. We're living in rebellion to Him. We must submit to Him. Accept Jesus? Oh, wrong. Couldn't be more wrong. Accept Jesus? You talk about having it backwards. He needs to accept us. And He will. He's kind if we'll repent and put our trust in Him. Some people say it's easy to believe. The formula is easy. Repent and trust. Doing it is not. You have no idea what you are looking at. You have no idea what I was. You talk about, I don't care how much pride you have, sir or madam, I had way more than you. Self-righteous to the gills. Got to get low, baby. It's about being low before God. And God says, now I'll save you. Because I'm going to get the credit for it. I'm not going to earn it. You're not going to get any credit. You'll get low, and I'll be exalted when we repent and trust. Now, this is a toughie. I'm going to challenge you on this, and we'll wrap up. Making a decision for Jesus. This is a tough one. Have you made a decision for Jesus? Did somebody tell you, make a decision and become a Christian? I'd like to challenge that. You see if this makes sense to you. Do I think we people can make a decision? I do think that. We can make a decision. We can accept the teachings of the Bible. God is sovereign. He is holy. He is just. He'll judge the world in righteousness. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. If a man will repent and put his trust in Jesus Christ, his sins will be forgiven and inherit eternal life. I believe we can decide that that is true. But that's as far as it goes. We can decide it's right, submit to God, humble ourselves to Him, call out to Him for mercy, and then He will decide to save us. He is going to get all of the credit. Would you let it? You're thinking I'm just being a little picky on this. You got a kid? Oh, Dad, my side hurts. My side hurts. Would you just take him to a doctor? I don't. Hey, do whatever you think you need to do. Whatever method, that's fine. Do whatever. Knock around in there for a little bit. No, no, no. You want a surgeon who's surgically accurate and sharp. And we're just talking about an appendix here. The gospel of our God is specific. Read Leviticus. You don't think God is specific about the gospel? Repentance and faith. If we come thinking we're in, see, when we make a decision, we're in the driver's seat. Okay, God, I've decided. Wrong. Get out of the driver's seat. Let God make the decision to save us, and He will. But we've got to be completely done with us. How do you get there? How do you get there? Simple and yet so hard. Simple and so hard. Consider the test that we've taken this morning. This is it. In the privacy of your own heart, get alone. I'm not an altar call kind of guy. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, fill out a card. Get alone in the privacy of your heart. You know if you're saved or not. You know. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's radical. It's different. You know it, and so does your family, because you're different now. And if they don't know, something's wrong. So you know. So get alone with yourself and with your God. Please, I beg of you, do the heavy lifting. Examine your life. You know. You know what you've done. I know. Thoughts, the deeds, the actions, the lack of praise, the lack of thanksgiving to God. Dwell on it. Let it crush you and let it bury you. And when you think that you can't stand anymore because of your filthy sinfulness, take a look at that cross and your God hanging there to forgive you of your sins. And it will break your heart. And you will cry out to Him. You will cry out to Him, God, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I didn't know how much you hated sin. I didn't know how much you loved me. would you please have me? Would you please forgive me? And he's good. That's the heart that God desires. A childlike faith, not a critical, well, I'll be in control of this. No, a little baby faith that just looks up and goes, God, you're big. You part seas. You put men in whales. You created the earth in 6 days. You died on the cross. Oh, God, you're huge, and I love you. Please save me. And he's good, and he will, and you'll know it. And you will be on fire, and you'll never fall away. I'm telling you, you'll never be snatched from his hand. Because he'll seal you with his Holy Spirit. It's the sign, the seal of his covenant. And he will save you unto the day of redemption. And you will stand before him. And you will inherit eternal life, not because you're a good person, but because you're a bad person who's been forgiven by a good God. And will get to enjoy and reign with him. Do you know that we get to reign with him? Do you know that Jesus describes serving, that in heaven, he's going to serve us? Do you know that? Your God serve us. I should be on my face before I'm fearful of looking up at this God, and he says, I'm going to serve you because I'm so good. Please let him save you today. Please let him save you. He died to prove his love for you. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know, please come to him. Please.
That was it. Was the teaching about are you really Christian? 10 points to know if you're Christian. And just say one of the biggest ones that for me is I think being in the world but not of the world, that kind of thing. Because like even like with movies or the internet, like it's hard for me or TV, because there's a lot of shows out there that like I like, they're entertaining, but then they like end up like a lot of times they'll end up like either cussing or blasphemy and stuff like that. Like even recently saw Avatar movie, the movie, and it's like I like it because it's entertaining and like beautiful, like the way it looks and stuff. But it's sad for me because like they also cuss and blasphemy does, so it's like really hard for me to like to go between those two. I know God's like more important than any movie, but it's like I think not the alone on that one. So it's really hard when it comes to movie and TV and stuff like that, because it's like they're like we enjoy the stories and stuff, but then it's like just so many things that not just in those kind of movies, those are okay, those are easier movies, but say even something like that's like a that's more of a family film, like a for especially for kids, there'll be something like the like now more days they're like doing more blasphemy, like maybe not cussing as much, but like they're more and more like the G ones and the PG ones are getting worse too, so like it's really hard. It's like I know there is films out there to watch too, but it's like seems like what's going out there is like more of the ones that are easier to blasphemy and things like that, and test it's easier for those ones to, because that's the one we see a lot after it's advertised and stuff. Also, I was gonna say it's more that one's more sympathetic to global warming too, like. It's like you could tell there's an agenda behind it. Like they're trying to say like save nature and stuff, but and like they're talking about on that thing, like there's this thing supposed to be their God is like their mother or something, or the mother earth and stuff like that kind of thing with earth. But there's only one God, that's Father God, and he's he has described himself as male, you know, thing like well, he's a spirit. Well, Jesus, he actually was a person, as a male. And also, someone was talking about earlier, and they're saying, is your God football? Is idolatry? Is football idolatry? Because like a lot of people get excited about things like football, like, and then a lot of things, science and church, like, we wouldn't get excited or something, or about God. But also, I would have to say what that is, like, that a lot of times people are taught to be, like, it's not appropriate to be talking out of turn or something, like, just like, if somebody else is talking, like, the preacher or something, or they're singing, so it's kind of hard in that area. Some people just would take that as rude. So, if anybody wants to talk about that, got a few minutes, like, call 347-884-9505. 347-884-9505. And I think we're actually going to play this thing. It's by ICR. It's called All That Glitters. It's a teaching. This is a creation of their ministry. It's about 14 minutes, 11 seconds. It'll close us out the show. Also, listen to Truth Be Told Radio on the archive, blogtalkradio.com/truthbetoldradio, and also on iTunes, you could download it, our podcast for free. Look for Truth Be Told Radio, and also truthbetoldradio.com. And we got a page on Facebook and other things here, information on our website. This is Melissa Cantola for Truth Be Told Radio, and here's All That Glitters by ICR.
There's gold in them Bar Hills. The gold rushes of the 18 and 1900s were exciting times in history, but even more exciting was the event that made it available to greedy prospectors. What was this epic occurrence?
Well, the stuff in it, I actually did play this before, so I think we're not going to play it again this time. So let's see. I'll go for a break, and then I got some songs to play, so I'll play that. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
I was describing something that I was looking at, but the person to whom I was talking said, "I don't see it." "That's because you're looking in the wrong direction," I said. "Turn around and look over here." So he turned and looked in the direction I was pointing, and sure enough, he saw it. Turn, that's our word for today. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. When you think of Jesus, what images come to your mind? In other words, what does he look like? Well, you might say, I don't know exactly what he looked like, but he was a young man in his early 30s and probably had a rugged, manly look about him. He was dressed in simple clothes and wore sandals on his feet. There was a gentle, kindly look in his eyes, and his countenance was soft and inviting. That's what I think of when I think of Jesus. Now, what if I said to you, that may have been the way he looked 2,000 years ago, but that's not the way he looks now. Turn around and look over here, and you'll see a very different Jesus. Well, that's what John did in Revelation 1 and verse 12. John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw one like the Son of Man. His head and hair were white as snow, his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine bronze in a furnace, and his countenance was like the sun. Wow, what a description of Jesus as he appears now. But John had to turn around to see it, and so will you. Instead of looking back 2,000 years, you'll have to turn around and look toward heaven, and then you'll see a very different Jesus who is awesome and powerful. That's what Jesus looks like now. He's no longer the humble carpenter from Galilee. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what John saw when he turned. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, over here, turn around. Read Revelation 1 and you'll be amazed.
A Word from the Word is a ministry committed to establishing the Word of God as the basis of truth. We encourage you to peruse our website at awordfromtheword.org, where we have provided a wealth of free resources to help you in your study of the Bible. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Study how Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. He went out of his way to speak to her. He took the initiative. He didn't wait for her to bring up the things of God, and we need to do the same. The world won't come to us and ask us about God. They love the darkness and hate the light. Neither will they come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed.
So determine to do what Jesus did. Go into all the world. Perhaps use a gospel tract to bring up the subject. Hand it to someone and ask, "Did you get one of these?" Let curiosity do its work. And when they ask, "What is it?" say, "It's a gospel tract. Have you had a Christian background?" What do you think happens after someone dies? Do it today.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
The Big Bang. It's on its way.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in North America.
Well, does the Bible speak of a Big Bang that brought the universe into existence, as some people teach? See, most evolutionists believe in the Big Bang. They insist that billions of years ago, matter exploded, and as a result, the universe developed by chance random processes. Eventually, the sun formed, then a very hot earth. But the Bible teaches God made the earth first before the sun. Also, the earth was covered with water when it was first formed. It wasn't a hot molten blob. So all of this is in great conflict with the Big Bang idea. There's no way a Christian can accept the Big Bang and add it to Genesis. Now, the Bible does talk about a certain kind of Big Bang, though. In the book of 2 Peter, we're told that there's a time in the future when God will judge this earth with fire, when the elements will melt with fervent heat, and there'll be a big noise. The Big Bang hasn't happened. It's on its way.
Now, while you can't find the Big Bang in Genesis chapter 1, you will find the marvelous account of the creation of the first two humans. Our current issue of Answers Magazine praises our Creator for the wonderful design we see in the human body. For some great reading, call to receive a sample copy of Answers Magazine. Toll free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Make a donation of any amount and we'll send you the magazine in the mail. That's 888-89-ANSWERS.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo. A small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
Neutrality. Is there such a thing?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible-upholding ministry of Answers in Genesis.
I remember the man who was trying to get the words "under God" removed from America's Pledge of Allegiance. See, he argued that the pledge would thus be neutral. But the Bible tells us there's no such thing as neutrality. For instance, in Luke, we read one is either for Christ or against him. Society has replaced the Christian absolutes we once knew with a worldview that says we must tolerate all religious ways and beliefs. What this really means is an intolerance of the absolutes of Christianity. You know, sadly, many Christians have been deceived into believing they have no right to impose their views on society. But no matter what, someone is imposing his or her view on someone else. Deleting the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance could be seen as imposing atheistic views on others. As I often say, it's like bias. It's not a matter of whether a person is biased or not, but which bias is the best bias to be biased with anyway.
Well, in the last 100 years or so, one belief system has challenged the Bible's authority more than any other, and we believe it's Darwinian evolution. You need to watch an eye-opening video by Ken Ham on the impact Darwin has had on society, and even the church. For Ken's fascinating DVD, call us toll-free and give a donation of any size. Call 1-888-89-ANSWERS. As we close out the week, call 888-89-ANSWERS.
I've been in more Bible studies than there are books in the Bible.
Instead of attending so many seminars and Bible studies, why not teach one? This is Elizabeth George for A Woman After God's Own Heart. If you're more mature in the Lord and you're tempted to think it's all pretty ho-hum, I have an assignment for you. Decide a new rate of spiritual growth. There's growth and then there's growth. Make some small changes in that direction. Double your Bible reading time. Whatever you're studying, spend twice the time. Memorize more. Do a study of the verses you've already memorized. Take the incredible knowledge you have and pass it on to a younger woman in the faith. Take the steps to greater growth. Be radical, bold. Life only gets better as you grow. This is Elizabeth George.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and this show's most central. I'm going to go out with the song It's About the Cross, and that's by Go Fish. You could also listen to this on archive after a show, on our other shows, iTunes, for free, and also blogtalkradio.com/Truth Be Told Radio. Thank you for listening.
Not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. Oh, not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. About the presence
Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And don't forget to listen to us next time for more teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.